Morning. How are y'all doing? Awesome, awesome. Okay, so I am really excited to be here. I'm really thankful to Matt for allowing me the opportunity to speak in y'all's class. But I'm also excited to speak in this room because this is actually where I got married last June of 2017. And I'm probably going to get in trouble for this later. But my beautiful wife, Emily, I see her is in the back. So she wouldn't mind just raising her hand. So she is my support. And so she is my much, much better half. Anyways, welcome, guys, this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Back in 1957, John Grigg, who was a British writer and a politician, he did a very controversial act where he went on public television and decided to criticize Queen Elizabeth and the British monarchy, right? What he was criticizing them on is that they were catering to the upper middle class, and that they were out of touch with society, they were out of touch with the everyday person, out of touch with public, and out of touch with commoners, and that they were losing her trust as their leader, right? Shortly after that, as a result, Queen Elizabeth actually made a few changes in an attempt for them to regain their trust in her, right? And many actually believe that her first Christmas message later that year was actually a result of those criticisms, right? Now, although radio broadcasts have been going on for a while in the monarchy, this is the first time that Queen Elizabeth is making a public message over television to the United Kingdom, right? She wanted to become someone who they could see as more personal, someone who they could look upon as an example. Now, fast forward, actually, over 50 years. And recently, I read online that Meghan Markle, right, married to her grandson, right, Prince Harry, she's arriving at the London's Royal Academy of the Performing Arts, right? And what caught everyone's attention is that as she's getting out the door, she shuts her own door. Think about that. Royalty? People from the monarchy shutting their own door? That doesn't seem like everyday life, right? And you're asking yourself, like, what's the big deal about this? That's great. But the thing is that people are intrigued, they're interested when they see royalty, right? When they see people of power, people outside of the ordinary, people higher than us in authority, doing ordinary things that the everyday person does. Now, by witnessing this, people are just automatically drawing closer to them as they're using them as an example. May not always be a good example, but they're looking upon them as an example. Now, this morning, what I want you to do as we study our passage is that I dive into Philippians chapter 2. I want to ask you this simple question, and that is, who are you looking to for an example? Very simple question. Reflect on this question for the next, let's say, 2 hours that we're in here. I'm just kidding. But who are you looking to as an example? Now, if you were to remember, you're studying Acts. When you guys were in Ephesians chapter 20, we have the Apostle Paul, right? He's speaking to the church in Ephesus, right? And what the Apostle Paul is doing in Acts chapter 20, he is handing off his pastoral leadership to the elders of the church in Ephesus, right? And he's charging them to look upon Christ as their example. Now, when I was ordained a little over 2 years ago, I and 4 other men were charged to live a life, to conduct ourselves in a way that reflects Christ. When we do our deacon ordination here at Prestonwood, we do the same thing. We charge our deacons to look upon Christ for their ministry as an example, not only their ministry, but in their personal lives and in their marriages. Now, in our text for this morning, Paul is making that same charge for all of us who are in Christ Jesus. Specifically, he's charging us to reflect the humility of Christ, and he does so by explaining his deity, right? He does so by explaining the nature of who Jesus Christ is. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, who dedicated his life and his ministry to witnessing to the Gentile world, he wrote this great book of encouragement, the book of Philippians, right? And keep in mind that he's writing this book to the church of Philippi while he's in Rome, in prison, for the second time, for charges of preaching the gospel. Right? And he's writing a thank you letter to the church of Philippi for their support of his ministry. Now, he's writing with one purpose in mind, and that purpose is to look upon Christ as your example in your daily lives so that when trials come, you can still rejoice, stand firm, and find your anchor in Christ alone. Now, remember that Paul is in prison right now when he's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's being persecuted for his faith second time, right? So he's very much writing to himself as well. And so if you want to go ahead and look at Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who though he was in a form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Now, I want to read you actually verse 27 of chapter 1, and he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now, right away, Paul is challenging the Philippians to live a life worthy of being called a Christian, right? And he's narrowed down specifically Christian conduct to Christ's humility here in chapter 2 and how that needs to serve as our example as Christians. Now, take a look at verse 2 again, where he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being full of accord, and of one mind. He's calling them to live in unity as a church. Now, how is this possible? Well, if you remember back to Philippians chapter 2, when someone came to know the Lord, as Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit would come to reside in every believer. It unites us all, and it's forming what we know as the institution of the church. Right? He goes on and he uses terminology such as encouragement, comfort, fellowship, affection, and sympathy. Now, in this context, he's referring to the corporate life of the church, right? He's speaking to the church as a whole and not to an individual. Now, obviously, these words, they can refer to an individual, but in this context specifically, he's referring to the corporate body of Christ. Now, pay attention to this. The if clauses here in the original language in the Greek are certainties, right? So they can be translated as since. So when Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, he's not wondering if there is encouragement or if it's possible to find encouragement in Christ, right? But instead, it can be translated, since there is encouragement of Christ, and this is how we need to respond. Now, let me break this down a little bit. He says encouragement of Christ, right? And the word encouragement here in the New Testament, it actually carries the meaning of someone who exhorts, someone who is a counselor, right? Someone who's able to speak truth and to lift the spirit of someone, right? Scripture calls us as brothers and sisters in Christ to lift each other up, right? We're called to pray for each other and to help each other with our strength and our weaknesses. One of the things I love to do part-time, my full-time job is adult ministry and young marrieds, and I love that, but I also love hanging out with students, right? I love the benefits of student ministry, right? And one of the benefits is doing camp every year. We go to the beach, all right? We're spoiled here at Prestonwood, and we go to the beach every year. And one thing I love to do is I love to have a group of guys in my condo, right? And as, you know, the first night is going on, I'm laying down the rules for all the guys, but I always add one extra rule. It's like, there must be encouragement, right? I want you guys to encourage each other, right? Especially with high school students, it's very common for them to put each other down. Now, I want to encourage them to do the complete opposite. To encourage, to say nice things about each other, right? Sometimes I would punish them, you know, if they said something bad about someone else with push-ups. And I realized, if you have athletic boys, that could be a bad idea because they love push-ups. Anyways. The second thing is the comfort of love, right? This is the comfort that we see when the love of Christ is reflected in us, right? We reflect this love, and love is something we choose to do, right? Love is a commitment to serve others. It's a commitment to put others above yourself. And this love, this unconditional love that we see from the Apostle Paul, also includes discipline. It's unconditional. We see whenever we see one of our fellow members commit a sin, you know, we're called to approach him in love, right? And this is the biblical model that we find in Matthew 18. The third thing he says is fellowship of the Spirit, right? This is to build relationships and to be in community with fellow believers. This is one of really the main purpose of why we do Bible fellowship, because we're called to be in community. At such a big church like Prestonwood, right? If you go to the worship service but never talk to anyone and then go home, are you really having community? We break it down even smaller into smaller churches, right? This is what the early church did back in Acts 2:42. If you guys remember, the very first thing they did is they had a community. They shared a meal together. They prayed. They had the teaching of God's word. Church happens with others. The fourth thing is affection and sympathy. And it simply means to have much care and concern for others and their lives. Now, while the first two verses, Paul is focusing on the church and the unity of the church in Christ, in verse 3, he's actually transitioning to tell us that we need to look upon Christ as our example for humility. Now, what is humility, right? I want to read you verses 3 and 4 again. It says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Simply put, it means to serve others and to before you serve yourself. Look upon the needs and serve others before you serve yourself. And I'll actually expand on that later on in this lesson. Now, to help us gain really an understanding of what the Apostle Paul is saying and explaining the nature of who Christ is, I think it's really important for us to dig into a little bit of theology first. Now, I want to read you verse 6. Verse 6 is really critical. "Who, although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Let's focus on a moment. Let's focus for a moment on the nature of Christ. The deity of Christ, his nature in simple terms, is that Jesus Christ is fully man and he is fully God 100% man, 100% God at the same time. He exists in the form of man, but he also has a divine nature, right? He's not just God-like. He is 100% equal with the Father in his person and in his works. But also we know that he is a man who lived a sinless and perfect life. Now, this is important to understand because so many heresies can spring up from this text or a misunderstanding of the nature of Christ. And I know it's important for us to mention those over and over again, even though I know that you guys are familiar with it. All right, I want to bring your attention to verse 7, where it says that Christ emptied himself. That could be a problem passage for a lot of people. The literal meaning of Christ emptying himself is that Christ became nothing, right? Now, although he had the nature of God, like we just mentioned, he did not take pride in his divine nature, right? Now, let me clarify this, because it's important, right? This doesn't mean that he lost his deity, or that he gave up his divine nature. Instead, it means that he willingly chose to live like a man while still maintaining and having his divine nature. In verse 8, you see that Christ was found in the appearance of a man. The appearance that Paul writes of is not only having the looks of a man, but the word here means an outer look that reflects an inner permanent quality, right? He was a real man. He didn't just look like one. He had the same emotions we have, and he was also tempted like we are tempted. And we see that in the Gospel of Matthew. Yet he never fell into temptation. Right? Think about this for a second. Today, signature stamps are really high tech, right? You could put a signature on a document through a machine, and it could still be the exact replica of the original. Right? You can't tell a difference if you were to look at it. Now, back then, you'd be able to tell when someone would use a signature stamp because a hint of ink would be left on the page. Now, prints and signatures are just like the original today. This is exactly who Jesus Christ is. He is the signature of God. He is the exact image of God. Because he had a human nature, he was able to take our place on the cross. And because he is fully God, and through his death we have salvation and we're able to understand how we are reconciled to God the Father, right? Understanding who Christ is and his nature shows us how the gospel and salvation are possible, right? The better we know Christ, the better we know who we are in him as Christ's followers. What's so amazing about Christ's humility becomes abundantly clear in the last three verses of this passage. In verse 9, we see that God the Father has given his Son the highest position of all and the greatest name of all. And we know that one day by reading in the Gospels and reading in Revelation and reading in Isaiah, that there's going to be a come where we witness that every living thing will give Christ the honor and respect that he is due by physically bowing their bodies before him and verbally confessing that he is Lord and that he is the Savior and the Son of God. Now, despite the fact that Christ, when he lived on earth, he knew that this day would come. He knew exactly who he was as a second member of the Trinity, right? But he still humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. He submitted to being beaten and spit, and the list goes on and on of the humiliation he endured, all for the sake of saving us and restoring us to his glory. Even though Christ knew exactly who he was and what kind of treatment he deserved, we never ever see him demanding or exalting himself over others, right? He let his Father handle the exaltation, trusting that the Father knew what he was doing. Right? If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is praying, "If it be your will, let this cup pass. Lord, I know I'm meant to be crucified, but if there's any other way for this to be done, now's the time to implement that. But he was still obedient to the point of death on a cross. Now, remember that humility is an attribute that encompassed all of Christ's life, right? He was born in a humble form, right? Isaiah prophesied that he would come in a manner contrary to how other kings and how other royalty would come, right? He wouldn't come in a lofty manner. You know, he wouldn't make a big announcement or demand praise, but instead, we see in Isaiah 7 that he was born of a virgin, right? In a manger. In the Gospels, we see that he maintained a life of humility, and he died in a humble form. He was crucified. The most gruesome way and humiliating way for someone to suffer. Now, with this passage, I think there's two biblical principles that we see from humility that we can glean, right? The first one is that humility is not about putting yourself down or choosing to or not to raise yourself up, right? Humility is about trusting God to take care of your needs so that you can take care of the needs of others. And Philippians chapter 4, just two chapters ahead of where we are, the Apostle Paul is commanding the church of Philippi not to be anxious. Now, if you were to look at the Greek word for anxiety, it means to depart. It means to, for your thoughts and for your mind to go in a different direction from what they are meant to go. And he actually ends that chapter with saying, trust in the Lord and focus on that which is godly, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which honors Christ. Because when you focus on that which honors Christ, you're trusting the Lord to take care of your needs so that you can then go and serve others. The second thing is that humility is about service and obedience. Right? He calls us to serve others just as we saw Christ serving others throughout his entire life. Right? We need to keep our eyes open for opportunities of service. Right? By addressing people's needs, making their life easier, or simply letting them know how much they matter. Now, humility is easier said than done. But I want to give you actually a couple of simple applications that you could put into practice this week to make humility just a reality, more of a reality in your life. Because I think we could all use this, right? The first thing is, I want you to take about 10 minutes, sometime this week, between now and Friday. Take about 10 minutes, and I want you to people watch. I love people watching. I know sometimes it can be creepy, but you can learn a lot just by sitting there and observing someone for 10 minutes, right? Now, whether you're hearing the conversation or not, I'm not sure. But you can always tell what their needs might be, what they might be struggling with. Are they an emotional person that wears their emotion on their sleeves, right? And I want you to ask yourself the question, how can I make this person's life easier, right? Is it just buying them lunch? Is it taking them out to coffee? Is it going to the grocery store with them and buying the groceries? How can I make this person's life easier? Answer that question, right? What might be a need that you can meet for them? The second thing, and this could actually be a little more difficult, and right now I'm going to speak to the husbands specifically, is take some time today to apologize to your spouse, right? But I also say take a time to apologize to your spouse and to your kids, because I know we are not perfect. Right? And that there is probably something that you need to apologize for. Just the simple act of apology, recognizing that you've done something wrong or that you've sinned against someone, is a position of humility. Right? And finally, answer the question that I asked you at the beginning. Who's your example? In other words, what captivates you the most? What are you captivated by? Is it the example of a modern-day royal, princess, or king shutting their own door? Are they appealing to the everyday person? Or is it God becoming man? a servant. Isaiah says that he was a servant of servant, the lowest form of servants. Right, so that we may be able to abide in an everlasting relationship with Him. I'm going to close this out in prayer. And then after I pray, I know someone's going to come to do a couple book drawings. So if you would pray with me. Father God, we thank You for who You are, for everything You've done. God, I thank You for, God, just Your word for the Apostle Paul, Lord, this encouragement, God, that we have of Philippians chapter 2 to look upon Christ as our example, God. May we be able to apply a posture of obedience, God, of service to others, Lord, one that reflects You. Lord, we love You. We worship You, God. We pray for a great day ahead of us, a great week ahead of us, Lord. May we glorify You in everything we do. It is in Your Son's most precious name. Amen. Thank you.